Oftentimes in our lives, we have vivid moments that stand out to us, that shape our thought process, influence our lives, our direction, cause us to evaluate the choices we make and the steps that we take. And that happened to me when I was 16 years old. I can remember it so vividly. I was a high school kid and sitting in church one day, and just like all of you, sitting in church and wasn't thinking about anything of significance. In fact, I seldom thought about anything significant at times when I was in church when I was a teenager. And so I can remember thinking, I wonder what this day is all about. And in the midst of the experience, I was sitting there, and all of a sudden the pastor at the time raised a very interesting question. And it was quoting out of the scripture, but it was this question: will a man rob God? Well, my very first thought was, I would never want to rob God. I mean, why would I want to do that? And then the application of that verse was that what happens when we operate on our own terms instead of God's terms, in other words, we believe that we own everything and He owns nothing, that it's inconsequential whether we support what He's up to, whether we invest in what He's doing, that it's not a matter of our, it's just a matter of our choice. It's not something that will have any effect on us. And I can remember sitting in church thinking, I wonder how much money I've made up to 16 years old. I mean, I can remember this vividly, thinking, well, I mowed yards. I started thinking of how many yards I'd mowed. I used to mow a yard for $2. Wouldn't you love to have me mow your yard now for $2? I mean, think about that. And I used to throw newspapers. And I can remember throwing newspapers. I would make, on average, $8 to $10 a week. And so I started doing all this math, this calculation, and I can remember that I'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to make sure those newspapers were thrown. And it's interesting because my father taught me to be industrious, but never sacrificial, never to give back to someone who owned everything. And so I can remember sitting at church service that day thinking, I think that pastor is talking to me. And he's a friend of mine. I'd known him since I was a younger kid. So I just started looking at him very intently, like, I'm watching you. It's like Pablo, and we're looking at each other real intently. And I thought to myself, he is preaching to me. And the issue is not what he's preaching about. The issue is my heart. And I tell you what was very intriguing. I went home that day, and I got out a piece of paper. I started calculating. Started trying to figure out everything I'd ever made. And I can remember the next Sunday, I gave back to God everything that I'd kept that was His. Well, no one knew that. It was a secret moment. It was my secret choice to be obedient to God. But I knew something. If I obeyed His principle and I chose to live out His promise, there's something would come to my way that would be so beneficial. Well, by the time Cindy and I got married, we got married at 20 years old. The very first thing that we realized was that we were going to be very poor for a long time, but we needed something. We needed to give back to God what He owned. And as a result of that, we began to surrender back to Him in obedience to what it is that He had called us to do. And when I look back at that now, over 40 years, 41 plus years of stewardship, one thing we have known, that when I was 16 years old, God did something inside of me that changed who I am because I became aware of something. So I want you to open the Bible to Psalm 90 for just a moment. And I want you to listen to me. Follow me carefully, because here's what I want you to see by way of background. Here is the story unfolding. Those who are following God have been given the most amazing provision. They've been given a river that opened up. They have been given walls that fall down. They have been given the opportunity to experience victory like they never dreamed. Their wandering had led them to wisdom. And as a result, they knew to pursue God and follow God's plan. But in that camp of people, someone was hanging out who did not understand the principles by which God intended for them to operate. And that's why we find ourselves there today. In Psalm 90, you find the psalm written by Moses. And in the 8th verse, I want you to see something, because I want you to keep in mind that here is the essence of you and me today. If you drop your guard, you miss the greatest moments God has for you. So dropping your guard becomes very, very essential. But look at verse 8, if you would, with me, because here's what Moses says. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Now, I want you to think about it for a moment. I'm 16. I've never made any money at all, but God owns part of it. And so I become aware that he owns it, and as a result, I make a choice to invest in what he's up to, and I make a lifestyle choice that's forever. And let me just say to you, dropping that guard has never been an option for me because I realize that God's blessings rest on those who obey him, who follow him. So turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 7, because here's what you discover. In Joshua chapter 7, as this story unfolds, in the very last verse of the sixth chapter, be reminded of what transpires with Joshua. Look at it with me, if you would. Notice, if you would, verse 27 of chapter 6, all right? And I want you to follow along here because I'm just going to show you three very distinctive things. And here's what you are, if you're not careful, you will tune this out, because here is what the nature of every flesh person ever born on earth gets. I own it all. I work for it. I have it. I own it. And listen carefully, you own nothing. He gave it to you. He entrusted it to you. He gave it to you as a steward of the manifold grace of God. And what I want you to see today is this. This message is not about stewardship. This message is about sin. Because what sin does, sin separates, sin steals, and sin positions you to miss everything God intended for you. So if you're here today and you process life based in some other term, you may be just like me. You may have been raised by a father who said to you, just like my father said to me, I don't care if you become a pastor, just don't tithe. Now think about that. I'm becoming my father, I'm thinking, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I have a strange feeling that if I'm a pastor, that they're going to expect me to tithe. That just somehow that hits me as not being so unique. And yet the reality is, if you're not careful, just because you have reverend in front of your name doesn't mean you're obedient to God in what it is he's entrusted to you. And so when you get to the very end of chapter 6, notice what transpires there. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Now, I want you to think about the climactic moment Joshua feels. Here he is. He has just arrived at a place he never dreamed possible. He has followed in the shadow of Moses for so long that all of a sudden he is engaged as a leader, as someone who they say all across the land, when the name of Joshua is spoken, there is fame connected to it. And then you get to chapter 7, and look at verse 1. The one moment that he had to dread the most. Look at it with me. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully. Now, I want you to get this in your mind for a second, because what you discover is you begin to ask yourself a question. Have you ever done anything wrong that there were immediate consequences? In other words, you knew immediately. I'll never forget this. This is years ago. Steve and I were married. We didn't have kids yet. We were driving down a highway from Little Rock, Arkansas to maybe we did have kids, I'm not sure. We're driving down toward we were on a country road down through there, and I'll never forget this. I said to Cindy, you better slow down. There's a lot of Smokies out here. They're gonna get you and give you a ticket. And she just smiled really big, and about 5 minutes later, and I'll never forget it, because of course Cindy was sitting there, you know, and this is the classic moment. She begins to speak to the officer about what transpired. And I'll never forget his words, because it's so vivid. She didn't probably remember this, but I do. I always remember her sin. And so that's what makes marriage great. And so anyway, the officer said, it's too late to talk. Just like that, it's too late to talk. And I can remember so vividly thinking, you know, we think we can get away with something. We think we can do something. And the truth is that we can't. And you know what the immediate consequence was? A ticket. And I'm not sure she's had one since then, but that one I recall vividly because she was speeding. And so, and I had warned her ahead of time, don't speed right there. It could be bad. And see, here's what's interesting. In our lives, sometimes we get very clear warning. The Lord says something to us, warns us, and encourages us, hey, don't do this. And here's what you discover. The Lord had told the people that what we're about is kingdom work. Don't get a hold of what it is that that they possess, don't covet anything that they have. And what happens is they end up, one man ends up coveting what it is that God had for him. So look, if you would, in chapter 7. Notice with me, if you would. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. And Achan, who's the son of all this family from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. And then watch what happened. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now, I want you to stop for a second and think about this. One moment, you're famous. And the next moment, the anger of God rests on you and all your people. Look on, if you would, because what transpires here in verse 2, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up, spied out the land. They returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. Watch this. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, watch what Joshua does. It's interesting. Then verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, and they will surround us and cut off your name from the earth, and what will we do for your great name? What will we do for your great name? Look on. Verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it you have fallen on your face? Why does he say this? Excuse me. Because here's what transpires. He underestimated the enemy. He did not seek the counsel of God. He chose to go at Ai, not having someone, Eleazar the priest, intervene and speak. Instead, he yielded to something less, and he listened to the counsel of those who'd gone to spy out things. And as a result, things became chaotic very quickly. And here's what I want you to see. God gives us counsel. He gives us wisdom. He gives us insight. We have to choose whether we apply that counsel, apply that wisdom, apply that insight to our life. I can testify on behalf of my family that here's what I've discovered. When I obey God and when I entrust to Him what He already owns, He always multiplies it, blesses it beyond anything I could ever calculate. That's God's way. It is how He works. It is how He works inside of our life. So why did Achan find himself thinking he needed to take hold of something? Why did Achan feel like he had to yield to something and grab hold of something? Because, watch this, the flesh says, I want it. And if the flesh says it enough, they'll take it. And Achan did that, and as a result, they ended up in real big trouble because God's anger rested on them because they disobeyed. All right? So, think about this. Here is sin. Here's sin personified. Here's a man who chooses to willfully walk against what God's best is for all of their lives, because watch this, they were one in God. They were one together to accomplish His purpose. And all of a sudden, somebody from the tribe of Judah says, you know what, no, I want to do it my way, not God's way. And it's interesting because Achan's name means to be trouble. And here's what transpired. He brought a lot of trouble to God's people. This is the only place in the conquest of the promised land. This is the only place where people died as a result of the disobedience of one man. And so what you discover is there's always consequence when we choose to disobey. And so when you look at this, you realize in chapter 1, they acted unfaithfully. In chapter 7, verse 1, they acted unfaithfully. In verse 7, notice what he says, where Joshua, what does Joshua do? He does 180. Instead of praising God, he falls on his face and says, Lord, why did you ever let these people come over the Jordan? And then in chapter 7, so the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it you have fallen on your face? Look at verse 13. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourself for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are things under the ban in your midst. So what does he do? He says very clearly, you got a problem. The problem is somebody in your camp chose to do it on their own terms instead of God's term. They went in, they took something, and here's what I want you to think about. The chaos of what transpired when the walls of Jericho fell down. I mean, all of a sudden, after 7 days, the walls fall down. All the spoil is there. Everything is there, but it's there for a reason. It's there to make provision for God's purpose, for them to be able to experience what it is that God intends for their life. And if you're not careful, if you're not wise, all of a sudden you begin to see, wait, just a minute. Maybe I am missing that God has something just for me to speak to my heart, to speak to my way, so I can follow him exactly the way he intended. And as Achan is in there, Achan's looking around, and probably Achan's thinking, oh, you know what, maybe if I just take this cup, no one will know that I took this. I can bury it in my tent. I can hide it. No one will ever know this cup ever disappeared, because it's a value, but it's not of that much value. In fact, calculations calculate that if you were to take and look at the value of what he took, it in current day dollars would be $25,000. So it wasn't like he took just one cup. He took several things, all of which amounted to something significant. And here's what I want you to get in mind. The three things I want you to learn today as you think about your own life, because here's what you're going to discover. It is easy to tune out what is personally applicable if we're not careful. It's easy for us to say, you know what, I've just never done that math. I'm going to tell you, at 16 years old, the math worked for me, and it's worked for now for all these years. I look back at my life, and I think, where would I have been 45 years later if I had not said, God, you own it, and I want to honor you with it? I can tell you, I would have never experienced all the blessings that God intended for my life. So here's Achan. He cost them everything. He cost them something that they never would forget, and it was death. It was death to 36 people. It was the consequence of being humiliated. It was being run out of what they had just conquered Jericho. And then they go to Ai, and it looks like a really small obstacle. Listen carefully. Just because something looks small to you, it may be great. It may be big. You just have to be willing to look at it through his eyes. Because watch this. Obedience is a giant thing in the kingdom work. Being willing to submit yourself to God's plan is a giant thing. And so I want to challenge you to think about your own life as you look at these three very, very distinctive things that stand out. Because here's what I want you to see. The simplest of rules can be ignored. The simplest of rules can be ignored so quickly because they don't make sense in light of all the things that you face. For example, if your washing machine breaks, it's hard to think about being more responsible to God than it is your washing machine. If your car goes down, it's hard to think about your car repair versus the kingdom's work. And for Achan, here's what he thought. He thought, you know what? Nobody will ever notice. And what I want you to think about as it relates to this whole idea of the rules that God places before us, because these things were set in motion to give people victory. Watch this. He wants us to be victorious. He wants to be victorious in the stewardship of our lives. He wants to be victorious in the stewardship of our resources. And seldom do I ever preach about this subject, except when it comes right dead center in God's word, and we have to look at it. Because watch this. There is a sin of disobedience when it comes to our stewardship that has lasting consequence. Lasting consequence. And what you and I need to think about is, what happens if we all of a sudden get right and quit ignoring the very, very clear rules God's given to us? And in verse 1 there, he says, the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully. And here's what I want you to realize. It was obvious the choice that Achan was making. It was obvious. Secondly, it was willful. Achan did not go into Jericho and say, you know, maybe I'll take. He didn't walk by that cup five times and go, you know, no. He went straight to that cup and said, I want this cup. I want to take this cup. It was willful. And it was willful, and it was destructive. Now, so what happened? It was obvious. It was willful. And here's what's interesting. It was destructive to the very heart of everything God was up to. And you may be sitting there thinking, you know, I've never thought about the fact that some choice I make might have detrimental consequence to someone else. It may have detrimental consequence to kingdom's work. It may not help things move forward the way God intended. Listen carefully. Do not ignore what is absolutely obvious. For example, when it says pray without ceasing, why does it say that? Because when you pray, you hear him speak. When you hear him speak, you know how to obey. When you obey, you experience what he has for you. And here's what I want you to keep in mind. If you always do math in your terms and you don't operate in God's terms, the only blessing you ever get is what your math calculates. And I'm going to show you something. When you do your math, it either is plus or minus. It is never multiplied. Never. Because only God's math multiplies. That's why when you read Scripture, when it says very clearly, you give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, running over, shall men give into your bosom. What is he saying here? He's saying, watch this. When you choose to obey, when you choose to surrender yourself to him, when you choose not to ignore what is obvious, what happens is God begins to use your life in a profound way. And I guarantee you in this room, there is probably someone here who has done all their math their whole life with plus and minus. Always saying, you know what, I'm going to do it my way because it makes more sense. What if you just chose once to do it God's way? And what if out of that came the blessings you always anticipated, you always dreamed of, because you chose to obey? Simple rules are easy to be ignored, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 2 and following. The second thing I want you to see is this. Spiritual battles are always lost when we're disobedient. When we face a great battle, here's what we know. Joshua all of a sudden drops his guard because Joshua believes, watch this, Joshua believes that with the Lord on his side, no matter who he sends up against him, he's going to win. If he sends 10 men or if he sends 3,000 or if he sends the entire army. And what does Joshua do? Joshua listened to the counsel. Watch this. He listened to the counsel of a few who cost him many. All right? And so what I want you to think about in your own life, in your own journey of faith, what happens when all of a sudden you face a battle and you have to make a choice? Will I obey God no matter what, or will I do this on my term? Will I obey God and know that he will watch over me, or will I do this thinking, you know what, I don't know which way to turn? You see, for them, AI was the most defeated, most challenging, most detrimental moment of their life. And listen carefully, we all have AIs in our lives. We all have moments that come at us, that get us, get the best of us. And we have to be careful because why do those AIs come? Why do those moments come in our lives? Because we choose to surrender ourselves to our own will instead of his will. Because watch this. If you surrender to his will, it is not the defeat at AI. It is the victory at Jericho. And you and I need to ask ourselves very carefully when it comes to our spiritual battles, how many times have we lost the battle? And did we lose it because we disobeyed? They obviously lost a big battle. Now, so think about this. First of all, Joshua did not seek the counsel of the Lord, nor did he seek the counsel of Eleazar the priest. All right? Counsel was not sought. Why do we sometimes end up being disobedient? We don't ask anybody else. We don't seek any counsel. We don't seek any wisdom. We just say, you know, I can do this myself. And by the way, it's even more profound when it comes to our own personal stewardship, when it comes to our own desire to live for him and accomplish his purpose. Because if we're not careful, what happens is we think, and listen carefully, and you mark this down, I promise you, after 40 plus years of being a pastor, if you don't give him what he owns, he will take it. And you may sit and think, well, that sounds really pretty tough. Listen, I have watched it over and over and over again. And here's what we think. We think, man, I'm going to hang on to all this no matter what. Listen, you hang on to nothing. The only thing you take with you is what you give away. Because when you give back to God, what happens? It impacts others and lives are transformed and there's something else that transpires. And what I want you to think about is this. You may be sitting there thinking, you know what? You don't know my math. You don't know how many stocks I have. You don't know what kind of portfolio I have. I'll tell you what I do know. I knew it would be 10 times greater if your eyes were on Jesus. If your heart was fixed on him, because here's what you discover. When you're obedient, you seek counsel, you make wise decisions. Every bad decision I've ever made was outside of counsel. Outside of stopping thinking, you know, thinking about this, and I can remember so vividly different moments where I sought counsel and the wisdom of that counsel. That's why I have friends like Charlie and other people that have great wisdom when it comes to certain decisions that we make in life, because what happens? People pour into us this counsel that guides us. And what does Joshua do? Joshua just listens to a few spies who go say, hey, this is not a big deal. And I want you to think about this in light of today. When it comes to your own personal life, it is a big deal. When it comes to your own personal choices, it is a big deal. It is not a little deal. It is a big deal. If you seek his face, you will find him. Look over, if you would, to just for a second, to Isaiah chapter 29. Just turn right to the right. Isaiah 29. That's not the verse I want you to see. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. It is. I have lots of verses I want to show you, all right? So hang on here. Listen to what it says, verse 15. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, watch this, who sees us and who knows us? Now, what is Isaiah saying here? Isaiah is saying that it's easy for us to develop our own plan, our own scheme, our own strategy. But here's what we got to be careful about. We've got to watch after our own heart. So look at Jeremiah, if you would, chapter 17. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. And I know this is the right verse, so look at it if you would. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. All right, you just hang it right from Isaiah. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Verse 10. I, the Lord, I search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways. Watch this. According to the results of his deeds. Look back at verse 7 of the same chapter. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. So what is Jeremiah get across to us? You got to be careful to watch after your heart and filter it through God's presence at work in your life so that you hear him speak. Because if you're not, you'll make a choice that is absolutely going to lead you in the wrong direction. And so today, as you think about that, what kind of counsel have you got related to the choices you made? The choice that you make of wisdom. Chester's a great example. Chester Karen, a great example of this. They sold their house in Suwannee. They were looking for houses and stuff like that. I'll never forget, he came to my office one day and he said, hey, I've got this house I want to make an offer on, and he goes through this thing, and the whole time I'm thinking, not a good move. And I ended up telling him, Chester, I don't think that's a wise choice. I don't think that's where you should be. And it fell through. It didn't happen. Now Chester lives less than 1 mile from One Heart Church. So here's the question. Did he wisely listen to counsel? Yes. And Chester could also testify to you that he's received other counsel from me at different times that changed his life forever. Why? Because he listened to the counsel. And what I want to keep in mind is that you're making a big decision, seek somebody else's insight and counsel to guide you. Because if you're not careful, if you don't get counsel, you get in trouble. The second thing I want you to see is this. The enemy was totally underestimated. I mean, they did not think AI was going to be of consequence. Have you ever thought about how easy it is for pride to subtly come into your world and you underestimate it? You don't think anything about it. You think, you know what, it's my world, it's my terms, it's my decisions. Listen carefully. It is the humble that God will use to change the world. The pride that comes into our lives will cause us to fall. And here's what I want you to think about. Our disposition related to God's kingdom and our stewardship will be the most defining aspects of our long-term legacy, because what people will see that out of the sacrifice of our hearts, the kingdom expanded. And as a result, when we see Jesus, we will hear him say, well done, enter into your rest. Listen carefully. Do not underestimate the enemy. The enemy seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10:10, I came to give you abundant life. The enemy came to steal everything. So what does he try to steal quickly? He tries to steal our stewardship. He tries to steal our perspective about the money entrusted to us. Listen carefully. If you think you own everything, you don't understand God. Because the one who knows you knew you before you ever born in your mother's womb. And let me tell you something. He entrusted it to you so that you could accomplish something with it. Not just to make provision for a better car or for a nicer house. No. To make the kingdom expand, he wanted to use your heart, your life. That's why he did that. And the only way you don't see that is you underestimate the enemy. The third thing I want you to see, because this spiritual battle that was a product of disobedience, the third thing I want you to keep in mind is this. The price they paid was absolutely devastating. Because you read that 36 lost their life. You read that they were humiliated. And I want you to think about this. What is most devastating to any of us is when we experience less than God's best for our life. I'm going to think about it for a moment. When we experience what less than what God has in store for us. But when we stay obedient to God, we keep our eyes fixed on God, we recognize that He owns it all, and we begin to let Him work inside of our life, something begins to happen. Listen carefully. When sin separates us, what does it do? It alienates us from God's purpose. It alienates us from God's plan, and it alienates us from God's power. You want to experience His purpose? You want to experience His power? You want to experience His plan? You keep your heart fixed on Him. And so the first thing that transpires is they ignored what was absolutely obvious. The second thing was they disobeyed what God had for them. And then the third thing that transpires, I want you to see very quickly, is this, that God says to Joshua, I want you to confront the very thing that has got the best of your people. And watch this. Confrontations are the key to learning. Because when all of a sudden we are confronted with truth, for example, and by the way, my message today has nothing to do with you helping a budget become more accomplishing. No. This has to do with your life being what God intends for it to be. And my prayer is that you're listening carefully, because what happens is, He says, I want you to go, in verse 10, He says, I want you to find out exactly who it is. Which, by the way, do you know God knew who it was? It's not a surprise to the Lord that it was Achan. And by the way, you want to read something interesting, we don't have time today to look into it, you go read in the book of Hosea, and you look at disobedience, and here's where your disobedience arrives: in the valley of Achor. In the very place, the very essence of what transpired with Achan, their misery and their trouble was again enhanced when you look at what transpired with Hosea and the disobedience that was shown in that particular minor prophet. And so you start thinking, now, wait a minute now. So I've got to make sure that I learn what it is God's trying to show me. For example, my prayer today is that you're going to learn something very powerful. And I want you to learn simply this. He owns it all, and trust Him and watch what He does. He owns it all, trust Him, watch what He does. And so what happens here is that you'll notice in verse 10 and verse 13, He says, rise up and step up. In other words, just get up and do what you're supposed to do. Because here's what Joshua went in this morning. And by the way, he had momentary depression because he realized something. In one moment, everything we've worked for 40 years can go down the tubes. Just like that. And says, rise up, step up, and experience what I have for you. And then, what does God say? In verse 11 and following, He says, I want you to eliminate what's transpired. And look what He says here. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. What does He want them to do? Eliminate the compromise that's inside the camp, because inside the camp, it poisons everything. It poisons everything. And it's interesting, because what does He say here? Stolen and deceived, which tells you something. You want to know what the enemy wants to do to every one of us? He wants to steal our identity, watch this, and deceive us into thinking that we're not who God called us to be and who He made us to be. Because when you lose your identity, what happens? Then you begin operating on your own terms instead of God's terms. And so He says, I want you to eliminate the compromise that's there, which, by the way, Achan paid a high price for his disobedience. He lost his life. And his family, they all lost their life. Because they all knew underneath the tent at their place, at the camp, they knew that underneath that tent was his spoil that he had chosen to hang on to, and they did not come forward and say, guess what, he did the wrong thing. And so, as a result, He says very carefully in verse 13, notice what He says, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said. And He begins to tell them what's in their world. And here's what I want you to get in mind as you think about your own life. We all have moments where we do the math. And we start doing the math. And, well, you know, that just doesn't make a lot of sense. But here's what you discover. If you consecrate your heart, what does it mean? You set your heart to accomplish what He intended. Look back at chapter 3. Notice what He says here. Look at chapter 3 in verse 5. What had he said to them in order to experience victory no matter what? Look at it with me. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And that word wonder, remind you, is astounding things. And watch this carefully. What you see in chapter 7 is this. You want to see him do astounding thing? You obey him. You commit. You recommit your heart to him. You consecrate yourself to him. And you experience what God intends for your life. And it may be you're here today and you realize something. You dropped your guard a long time ago. I mean, your math was, you know what, it's not that consequential. It's not something I have to worry about. Someone else will always carry the load. Someone else will always step up. Someone else will always surrender to what needs to be transpiring. And as a result of that, you find yourself looking at your heart today going, you know what, wait a minute, maybe I need to think about my own heart. Maybe I need to think about my own life. Maybe I need to ask myself a really difficult question. And that is, did I drop my guard? Because listen carefully, if you're going to win, you got to be willing to have the courage to confront. You got to commit to obey, and you got to have confidence in God. He's going to carry you forward no matter what. And my question for you is simply this today. I realize this is not one of those messages that makes you feel great about everything, because here's what you discover. If you ever had a moment where you disobeyed, you look back and think, man, I wish I'd done that differently. But here's what's cool about God. He looks at the people and says, rise up. In other words, here's what Joshua's got all this dirt on his head. I mean, Joshua's got all this dirt on his head because he's mourning and he's weeping. And the Lord comes and looks at him and said, get up from there. What are you thinking? What makes you think that that's what you're supposed to do? You get up and consecrate yourself. And listen carefully. That's exactly what I want you to hear from me today. It may be that you've had a season in your life where you did not keep your heart fixed on him. And as a result, you didn't obey him. You didn't honor him with your stewardship, with your service, with your commitment. You didn't take the time and talent and treasure and truth that God entrusted to you and use it the right way. My encouragement today is simply this. I want to encourage you to step up and experience what God has for you. Because here's what you're going to discover. When you do it, he opens up the windows of heaven to bless you. And that's what makes our lives amazing and powerful. Today, as you think about your own life, have you dropped your guard? Have you ever dropped it? If you have, then you better rethink through it again, because what you learned today is when you drop your guard, there's always consequence. But my prayer is that as we think about our own life, we'll think and say, you know, Lord, I want you to use me to accomplish your purpose no matter what. And the way we do that, we surrender ourselves to him. Let's pray together and ask him to speak. Father, thank you for all the men and women, the students, the others who are here, children who are here in this room. And I pray, Lord, that today's message would be of such consequence that they understand clearly what it is that happens in our lives when we choose to disobey, when we choose not to reckon with God's plan for our lives, and we do it our way instead of God's way. And Lord, when we think about that, we realize it puts us in misery, it puts us in out of step with who you are. And Lord, in this room, there could be also someone here just needs to give their heart to you. That's their most important stewardship. To surrender their heart to you and experience what you can do. Because, Lord, when you become their Lord, you change everything. Lord, I pray for every person here that they would sense your presence at work in their life. And I pray, Lord, this message would not cause anybody to think that the message is focused on money. Lord, the reality is the message is focused on the disobedience of Achan and what consequence transpired as a result of that disobedience. Lord, I think about my own heart and life, how blessed I've been to watch you bless our family, our children, our grandchildren. Lord, you have done a great thing, and the same thing you've done in families all across this room. You have proven over and over again you just can't outgive God, and I thank you for that. Bless as we respond to you. Lord, speak to any heart here that's looking for you. May they come close to you. In Christ's name, amen.